Sorry, not sorry about the last one. Actually, I have no responsibility when it comes to putting that video together. I asked AJ after he put the video together, I'm like, really? You have to put that one up right before I preach? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, hey, we're all here together. This is the launch of Game Changers. And what we're talking about is, of course, we're having some fun with football, and the video has to do with football, and this is football season. Anybody excited about that? Anyone? The season for Georgia officially started yesterday. Y'all, we did all right. I consider myself a Georgia fan more so than anyone else here. So we kind of pulled that one out in a huge way. And the NFL really starts, for me, it starts today. Actually, the Dolphins are undefeated, which is awesome. We'll see how that'll play out at about five. Sorry about the Falcons. You're not undefeated. You guys started out well like the Falcons, but that's neither here nor there. But what we're talking about in this whole series is this. We're talking about how we can open up the relational playbook so you can deepen your relationships at home. We're opening up the relational playbook so you, as parents, can have better relationships with your kids. We're opening up the relational playbook so even in the midst of your friendships, so you can help to meet the needs. And what we're going to see throughout these 4 weeks is this. All of these things that we talk about are needs that every single person has. Every person has these things. And yet when we look into these deep-rooted desires, we're going to see how God ultimately meets those. And in the passage of Scripture today, we're going to see how God meets this desire. And you probably, if you've been around church circles, you've heard this portion of Scripture preached, most likely. But what we're going to look at is, but we're going to really take it down to the most simplistic of terms. So we're gonna get through the theology of it, which is great. We're going to get to what Jesus does, which is the best. And what he does is he meets the need and the desire of this young man who had been struggling for years. What I know that about you, and it's true of my life, everybody has a relational struggle. There's these people in our lives that God, I believe that God has fixed in our lives, and they're to teach us something and for us also to teach them something. So in the middle of this whole series is we're going to see how we can be game changers in other people's lives. So how what we do and how God has placed you in family is to help meet the needs of the people who are around you. So you too can be a game changer. So we can be like Jesus and how Jesus met the need at hand, and also how we can meet the needs of the people that are around us. These have been exciting times over the last month or so around the office because, I don't know if you're aware of this, but AJ and Ashley have this beautiful little cuddly girl. Have you seen her? She is beautiful. Izzy Kate is beautiful, and she's so small, and I saw that picture. I mean, I don't even know why you did this other than just, like, making us feel bad. Like, she was put in the ball pit yesterday, and the picture was on social media. I'm like, seriously, somebody take a picture. Like, she looked like she was so small that she was actually in a cup of things. I mean, she did, and it was great. But one of the things that just been on the forefront of my mind with Izzy Kate being around the office occasionally and just seeing her, and she was here all day yesterday for the family fun day, and it was just great just kind of seeing her and observing her. It also made me think about my own kids. And my kids are well beyond those years. They're well beyond diapers and well beyond formula and well beyond all of those sleepless nights. Praise the Lord. We made it through. But the thing that I have been reminded of when I look at Izzy Kate is she has needs. And oftentimes, she is, and just like my kids, when my kids were really young, they had needs, and usually they would do whatever it took to get your attention for whatever the need was. And usually, you know this, parents, usually a need that a child has to do with you having to attend to one end of them or the other, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way it goes. And they will do whatever they need to get your attention. And this only grows, like as they grow, their desire and their needs, they change a little bit, but yet how they express what they need and what they desire just changes too. Sometimes for a little infant, Izzy Kate may just cry. And you're like, okay, as parents, you just have to figure it out, like the code, like, no, that's a crime for this end, or that's a crime for that end, or you got to figure it out. You're a parent. That's what you need to do. And the older that your kids get, the more that it changes. And after a while, maybe you get through the toddler stage. AJ, here you go. This is for you, man. This is coming. This is down the pipeline for you. In a couple years, the toddler stage, she may get mad, or your kids get mad, and you know those parents, if you've already had kids go through the stage, they stomp, don't they? They stomp down the hallway. They don't say a word with their mouth, but their feet are dun, 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 dun. You're like, you know exactly how they feel. And yet there's some part of them that there's a need that has been unmet, and they act out in such a way. And this doesn't change. Parents of teenagers, parents of preteens, this doesn't change for them. And I believe it's the most critical time in the life of a student is the time that parents tend to detach. And the time that kids, students, in their preteen years, they're seeking independence, the parents kind of walk away and let them have that independence. But that's the time you need to be the closest to them. Because if you don't meet, or at least if you don't try to connect and you don't meet those desires, somebody else will. And would you want your responsibility, would you want your influence as parents passed off onto another teenager with raging hormones? Think about that. And yet all of us, even as we go through and you have kids, all of us, even as adults, we have needs and desires. So we're going to break down, again, in the most simplistic of terms that I can. This is going to be incredibly practical. I'm going to give you some of the most practical teaching I think I've ever given when it comes to relationships at the back end of every one of these talks. And so as we open up the relational playbook so you can be a better parent, so you can be a better friend, so you can be a better spouse, so you can be a better student, it will improve all of our lives. So to tease this open and just kind of broadly say this, I will say that all people will do just about anything to make themselves known and understood. Known and understood. There's a core desire for every single person to be known and understood. Whether it's a child, or whether it's a teenager, or whether it's an adult, we want to be known and understood. We want somebody to get us, at least one or two people to get us. And primarily, we want our parents to get us. I mean, after all, they should know us. The bottom line for this talk is this: we want to know that both God and other people hear us, because being heard is a clue that we're fully known. We want to know that both God and other people hear us, that our needs matter, that when we speak, people hear us, that there's a part of us that we can share our hearts to somebody else, that we can share our hearts to God. There's a longing for us to do this. And as parents, it's our job is to, even if our kids can't articulate things through the lens of their emotion, it's our job as parents is to pull it out. It is. But ultimately, we all have a need. It's to know that God cares about us, that he hears us, that he fully knows us. One of the things that I have found, this becomes a great tension point when it comes to being known or listening or hearing and understanding somebody else's, one of the things I believe that is that not just a tension point, but also a big hindrance is our schedules. Because as your schedule fills up, the thinner your conversations. As your schedule fills up, the thinner your conversations. And I'm a child of the North, and we used to, just as kids, we used to walk on ice. And you never really knew how deep the ice was, and although all our parents told, don't walk on the ice, most of the time, we didn't really listen to that. So you'd still walk on the ice. And one of the things I found many, many times, because I'm a slow learner, is my body weight at that time, certainly, like the depending upon how thick the ice was, and most of the time it was really, really thin because it was Illinois and not Minnesota or Wisconsin, so it wasn't quite cold enough. The ice wasn't quite thick enough. It was quite thin, actually, and it wouldn't hold the weight of my body. And I want you to know this. Your relationships, if you want to go deep in your relationships, they can't be held up by the thinness of your conversations. You can't just have thin kind of conversations. Parents, here's some things of what I'm talking about. When we have a schedule that's so filled up and we have really thin conversations in our relationships, parents, They settle for giving directions and advice instead of listening to their kids' hearts. Instead, it's just giving. Do this, do this, do this. Responding more of a tyrant and or a dictator than somebody who's trying to shepherd them. Or I hear this from time to time, parents just make excuses. Well, I didn't have a parent who showed me that. Or I just don't have that in my own life. So how can I possibly do that for someone else? I could just tell you, for everything we're going to talk about in this series, I didn't have any of these things modeled for me as a kid, but God has provided for them. And out of what God has provided for me, then I can share with you. And I can tell you, even if you haven't had it from somebody who has walked on earth with you and walked beside you, or even a parent or a friend or your spouse, God promises to give these things. Or then if we parents settle for just giving advice or directions or making excuses perhaps, or they just pass it off onto somebody else. And this is, parents, I really want you to check your heart on this, because if you're not first and foremost discipling your kids at home, what you're assuming is that somebody else is, or you just don't care. And you can't be indifferent about that. Men, look at me. Men, it's your primary responsibility to be the discipler of your kids. You shouldn't be passing it off on somebody else. You shouldn't be passing it off on your wife. You shouldn't be passing it off on the small group leaders here at DBC Kids. You shouldn't be passing it off on the small group leaders at Arise. You are the primary disciplers of your kids. Ladies, you're not off the hook either. You have a lot of responsibility. But as far as the biblical order of the home that God has placed in a home, it falls largely on the man's shoulders. And you ladies do have a responsibility too. And even if you're not the biological father of kids you're raising, that's on you, because you are the father figure in that home. So we can't settle for the thinness of conversations and just settle for just giving, you know, just directions and just telling our kids what to do. We can't settle for anything that's considered mediocre. We can't just settle for passing it off on somebody else. We have to bear the responsibility of this. So I want to give you three questions just to tease this out before we get into John 5. Three questions. First one is this: are all of your kids really being heard and understood? Parents, are all of your kids really being heard and understood? There's going to be a tension point in every one of these talks if you have multiple kids. And the inclination is for you is to say, I just can't do it because I have X number of kids. I can't do it because I just don't have time. And if children are indeed a gift from the Lord, God has given you those children, and He is not giving you something that you alone are not supposed to shepherd. So although your schedule may not allow it, although you may have a lot of kids and you need to carve out time for that, maybe you need to make a different priority to make these things happen, you're certainly not off the hook because you have X number of kids that you're raising. Every one of those children are a blessing, and every one of them needs to be heard and understood. Second question. For everybody else who's not a parent, are the people in your relational circle being heard and understood? Are the people in your relational circle being heard and understood? So are they being heard and understood? Or is your friendship just on a matter of what you say and you control everything and it's friendship on your terms, or are they being heard and understood? And the last question is this: when it comes to God, do you feel heard and understood? When it comes to God, do you feel heard and understood? There's a lot of reasons why maybe when it comes to God, you don't feel heard and understood. Maybe you just haven't been taught the value and what God wants for you and how God wants relationship with you. That He didn't just want to give an offer of salvation or damnation and be like, here you go, that He wanted relationship. That salvation was the on-ramp into relationship, into family, into making us one, like the song that we sung earlier. Making us one as family. I also know when it comes to God, maybe it's not just something that you haven't learned. Maybe it's a sin you've been harboring. And maybe there was even a time in your life where you say, you know what, I was closer to God in this moment, this season of life, I was close to God. And yet now I'm a little bit distant from God. I just don't sense God. I'm not as close to Him. It's when I pray, I don't sense the closeness of that prayer like I used to. Maybe what you need to do is seek the Lord, and he will reveal to you. Maybe there was a moment, maybe there was the introduction of a sin in your life that hasn't been dealt with, and that has become a hindrance to your relationship. So that distance, that strain, is actually because there's a sin that's hindering you. Our main passage comes from John 5. Gospel of John is unique in and kind of stands apart from the rest of them. Gospel of John has different things in it than the first three Gospels. So when the scholars would look at the Gospels, a lot of times they lump Matthew, Mark, and Luke in one area, and then and they call those a certain type of gospel, and then John is a different type of gospel. And interestingly enough, all of the different gospels show a different aspect of Jesus. And we're not necessarily going to see all of that, but that's really the framework and a lot of the theological point in each gospel. But again, what we're going to see in John 5, in breaking this down in the most simplistic of terms, is we're going to see how Jesus hears and understands what this man needs. But yet he doesn't let him off the hook. So it isn't just some passive approach that Jesus does in this passage what Jesus did over and over and over. He met an initial need. He met the initial need, but then he took it to the next level to help challenge the spiritual need. And that's what we're going to see. So let's jump into John 5. Sometime later, after Jesus had healed a very important person's son, this is sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, or the House of Outpouring, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Those are like pillars. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid, or paralyzed, for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone goes in ahead of me." And we're going to fast forward to verse 14. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." So Jesus goes to the pool, and you see that this man had been there, an invalid. He had been at the pool of Bethesda, the House of Outpouring is what it's called. And he had been an invalid for 38 years. We don't know exactly how many times that this man had gone to this pool. We don't know exactly how many days or hours that he had been at this pool. We're not really sure. We just know that he's in a desperate situation. We know that he's not the only one there. We also know that at this very specific location in Jerusalem, at the pool of Bethesda, there was also a little superstition that was happening around it. It's believed that, and commentators, they differ on this, so I'm not going to say any of this with absolute certainty, but it's believed because of some of the ancient sources that people are actually healed at this, when the waters would bubble up and the person would go in and that they would be healed. And there's some ancient sources to verify this. And yet there's also another line of people who just think it was a bunch of superstition. And one of the things that leads into the superstition is the absence of verse 4 in this passage. If you look in your Bible, it's verse 3, there's no verse 4, and then it goes to verse 5. And the reason why is because in this passage, there's no reliable biblical source before 400 A.D., so this addition is believed to be added later. So the biblical scholars and the textual scholars, people have scoured the scriptures to verify that it is indeed true and that it is indeed the Word of God. They have added this just as a footnote at the bottom of your Bible, most likely. even if you don't have a study Bible, most likely it's at the bottom of your Bible. But they add this as a footnote, but also they did not put it within the main passage because some of this was believed to be superstition. One reason why it could have been valid, why people could have been healed, is because, again, some of the ancient sources actually remarked how the water had a reddish tint. And this particular mineral is still found today. Really, it's found on many different continents. And this mineral is like an iron salt. So that's how it would be red. So if that is true, and if people were healed here, it could have been because they had a skin condition, and because of the minerals in it, that it actually healed them. And they're like spas, these spring spas with this iron salt in different parts of the world still today that you could go to. So that could be true. But one thing we do know for sure is that Jesus meets this invalid, and we know that this man had been an invalid for 38 years. And he's in a desperate situation, and he's in a place where a lot of other people were in desperate situations. And for whatever reason, this invalid believed that he had to be the first one to be brought in the water after the waters were stirred. So if the reddish water, if this is indeed true, the reddish water would bubble up and the spring would release water and it would come into this place. The superstition was that the first person in there was one who got healed. And perhaps, not for sure, but perhaps the reason why the superstition like lasted over and over and over is because somebody may have had a skin condition and that they did have some sort of medicinal help from the spring water. But because of this medicinal help, now other people with other illnesses were so desperate that they also flocked to the same area. And I know that if I were in a situation and I had been an invalid for 38 years, I would be willing to do just about anything to have that back. And it's also believed because of how Jesus interacts with him later in this passage that we're not actually going to cover, that he didn't start out as an invalid. There was some moment in his life where he became an invalid. So who knows what that was? So he's in a desperate situation. And you and I believe that in this man has an unmet expectation. And if you and I have unmet expectations, like I believe that in this he probably went to the pool. And again, this is just me kind of theorizing, but I believe that he would go to the pool, and whether this is the first time or the 100th time, who knows, or some part in between or more or less, whatever, that he would go there. And there was always this expectation, I've just got to be the one. I've got to be the one, but I can't get in there myself, so I have to have somebody help me. But yet what we know is people just walked right over him. In essence, they were ignoring him. So seeing him in his time of need, but he was also with the pool, around the pool with a bunch of other people who had needs, and he would just be walked over and people would go right to the pool. In my life, if that were me, I'm sure of it with you, that would lead to a lot of unmet expectations, like this could be the day and then it wouldn't be the day. This could be the day and this is not the day. This could be the day and this is not the day. I also believe that here are some of the things that occur from unmet expectations. So here are some of the things in no necessary order. Maybe what would start with excitement of the possibilities would quickly go to resentment. Just resenting the whole thing. Maybe resenting the person who got the blessing, just resenting the person who seems like their life is all together while yours is falling apart. Or in this man's instance, maybe the person who got to the water first and resenting that person who received what he wanted. Second thing, skepticism. Well, is this ever gonna turn out well for me? Like I just don't even know if any of this is true at all. Just growing very skeptical. Well, maybe I'm not actually a blessed person. Maybe if you even struggle and you suffer with something for a long time, that there could be some skepticism that grows up in you that's like, well, I just don't even know if I'm a Christian at all because certainly God wouldn't put me through this if he's a Christian. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Maybe another thing after skepticism is just withdrawal. Just pulling away. We don't know this about the paralytic man, but I can tell you through my years of ministry, I've seen this from people over and over and over. Unmet expectations, and then they just tend to withdraw. They withdraw from the family of God. They withdraw from their marriage when things get difficult. They withdraw from their parents when things get difficult. They withdraw from their friends. You know, they do the passive-aggressive stuff on social media, and they blast people. They do things, but they do it in such a vague way. They don't say any names, but you know exactly who they're talking about. Unmet expectations. They're pulling away and withdrawing. Maybe even a level of hopelessness. Well, it's just never going to happen to me. I'm not holy enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not qualified enough. Maybe this is just where I'm supposed to be. Maybe this is all for nothing. Hopelessness, moral failure, unmet expectations. This is the person who, they have this expectation, yes, this can happen. I've been praying about this, I've been seeking God about this, but yet it doesn't happen and doesn't happen, and they stop pursuing God, and then out of nowhere, they go from this unmet desire, and then a sin springs up and a moral failure, and everybody else who's part of the family of God, they sit back and say, how in the world could that have even happened? And it could have started from an unmet expectation over here that leads to moral failure. I've seen this way too much. Or maybe it's even just questioning God. And this isn't necessarily bad. When I look at the whole storyline of Job that we have in the scriptures, he questioned God a lot. And there was times that he questioned God in a way that he shouldn't have, and he was scolded by God. But at the end, his life was reconciled. Everything else was put back together. But yet we can also question God and say, God, how dare you? We need to be really careful if we take that posture. But it's okay to question God when you have an unmet expectation. It was through a seasons really of questioning God that God restored things in my life when I didn't have these, all of these things, again, all these things we're talking about in this series, I didn't have modeled for me as a kid. God has provided for them, and he's providing those things for me, and he's provided people who then help me with all of these needs. So I'm a slogan for what God can do. I'm a spokesperson for what God can do. I'm not just telling what you need to do as if I haven't myself walked through these troubled waters. But there were seasons where I was questioning, God, why did you put me through this? And every one of those, in that moment, I didn't grow skeptical, but I would just question, God, why did I go through this? Why did I suffer the abuse? Why did I have this family strain? And I believe now, a lot of years after, water under the bridge, so to speak, that I believe now one of the reasons why I endured what I did is so I could help you not to endure what I did. And that's enough. That's redemption. That's God taking something that was bad and turning it for good. That's God taking a brokenness within a person, driving them to their knees, so then that they could be glorifying God and they could do something for the good of the world. And that's what we're supposed to do. Look at this question that Jesus says in verse 6. This question is the tell-all question. It's the tell-all question for anybody who has struggled with any sort of addiction. This is the tell-all question for anybody who has struggled with any sort of relation or any sort of marital issue. This is really the bottom line question. I love how Jesus just cuts to it. He says, do you want to get well? We would think, well, he's been an invalid for 38 years. Of course he would want to get well. But Jesus isn't wasting this question. Jesus is using this question to speak right to his heart. Do you really want to get well? Are you here just as a pity party? Are you here just to get more attention for yourself? Well, I went to the water again and they walked over me again. Well, I was here, I had this expectation, and I showed up to church, but nobody said my name, nobody patted me on the back. I came 2 weeks in a row, and I only had two people say anything to me. You see, that has less to do with somebody else, and has really nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with you. and because of that unmet expectation. But even those unmet expectations, Satan can use those to turn those, to make those part of our pity party. So when Jesus gets to this, he says, do you really want to get well? Are you using this just to get attention, or do you want to be changed? So I want to ask you the same question, parents. I want to ask you the same question about the people in your relational circle. I want to ask you the same question when it comes to your walk with God. Do you really want to get well? Do you really want to get well spiritually? Do you really want to get well relationally? Or do you just want the pity party? Do you just want all the attention to be drawn to you? Or do you want to be well? When Jesus asked this question, of course he knows that this man has unmet expectations. But Jesus takes this question in this situation when everybody else was walking over him and ignoring him. In essence, again, my words, not the Bible, in essence, what Jesus is saying in this question, he says, I hear you and I understand you. I hear you and I understand you. Look what he says next in the very next verse. Verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, take your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Do you really want to get well? Do you really want your relationships to be whole? Do you really want that prodigal child to come home? Do you really want your divorce to define the rest of your life? Or do you want to take that moment in time, that struggle in time, and do you want to make the necessary changes to your own life so maybe your next relationship can be, and all the rest of your relationships can be healthier? Do you really want to get well? When Jesus ask this man this question, he says, I hear you, I understand you. And now I can just envision, again, it's me, not the Bible, but I can just envision that this man was walked over and dismissed time after time after time. Not with Jesus. Out of everybody else who was there, we know that Jesus talked to one person. In a way of asking this question to say, I hear you and I understand you. Do you really want to get well? Again, we're not sure if this is just some local superstition. And when it comes to things that are considered miracles, I want to maybe clear up some what could be confusion. And I want to share a scripture, a short passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10. Because even in this, you may think to yourself, and upon maybe prior teaching or prior, maybe even your reading, to say that this was just superstition, or maybe you could say, well, there are people who are being healed here. And I just want you to know that when God does a work like this, it's always to meet a greater spiritual need. So, in this, I want you to see this passage, and this has to do with things that are considered miraculous in our day. Because I believe that God still does miracles, but I also think and believe firmly that there are other powers here on this earth who do other counterfeit signs and miracles that are actually against God. This is what the scripture says. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be, and so be saved. So even in this, I want you to see, this could have all been for really, this could all been of a counterfeit sign and miracle that was going on in this time. The people could have flocked to the water thinking, oh, this is where my blessing is going to come from. This is where my blessing is going to come from. We're not really sure. But one thing we do know for sure is when God meets a physical need, when Jesus meets a physical need, he will leverage that for a greater spiritual need. We do know that for sure. Verse 14 and 15. Let's read it again. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So the physical need, he was healed. Now the man is no longer at the pool. Now he's at the temple. Perhaps this was the time of Passover. So he was at the temple. Maybe he was there because he had made some promises to God while he was by the pool. Well, God, if you do this, then I'm gonna worship you. Who knows? Who knows for sure? But now in this moment, he goes into he's in the temple, and now Jesus has this interaction with him. And he says, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And there's some dialogue that happens after this. So it's not just to fix his physical need, but it's also to meet the spiritual need. That's what Jesus does. So I want to, before we get into to the part that's incredibly practical, I want to say this. So for you, you may be like this man. You could think, well, my physical need is, I need to be heard and understood. I need my marriage to be put back together. I need my family to be put back together. I need this to be put back together. Maybe that's just the facade, and what needs to be put back together is the issues of your heart. Maybe that's the deeper spiritual need. It's not just the surface need of putting your family back together. Maybe the reason why your family is not together is because your heart has an issue. That would be the deeper spiritual need. And maybe for you, there's a simple act of repentance, turning away from that selfishness, turning away from that pride, turning away from that thing that's hindering you from your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. And maybe that is the very thing that God would catalyze healthy relationships, that would catalyze a healthy marriage, that would catalyze healthy friendships in your relational circles. So let's break this down. We're going to break this down in two different ways. The first way is we're going to break it down with your walk with God, the spiritual need. The spiritual need. Your walk with God. Isaiah 55:6 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be, while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near." In the context of this, the people of Israel had been defiant of God for years. And the prophet Isaiah, over and over and over again, he would tell them the truth of their situation. He would say that judgment is coming. If you do this, judgment is coming. But if you do this, there's going to be the judgment is going to be spared of you. If you do this, this is going to be the consequence. And I just want you to know, if you seek the Lord, if you draw close to God, if you do so in a line of repentance, accepting, maybe driven to your knees in a level of humility to accept what you've done, instead of pointing your fingers at what everybody else has done and how you've been slighted in all your relationships and how it's your kid's fault and how it's your spouse's fault or how it's your ex-wife's fault or ex-husband's fault or whoever's fault around you, your friend's fault. Instead of that, saying, "God, maybe it's my fault." And maybe taking that posture of repentance and humility and saying, "You know what, I'm going to seek the Lord while I can find him now." And maybe this is the very moment that could change your life relationally. And call on him while he's near. I found that he's the most near in these situations. Because our attentions are drawn to the word. Our affections, even if temporarily, are drawn to the word. And maybe in this moment, this could be the challenge point for you to say, maybe the reason why I don't have the spiritual life that I need is because I'm not even seeking God at all. I'm not seeking a relationship with him. Maybe you've just been so satisfied with salvation that happened who knows when, instead of deepening that relationship. And I just, from my heart to yours, seek the Lord while you can find him. In the challenge, in the tension, and in the love, and in the kindness of these moments, call on him while he's near. 1 John 5:14-15 says this, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Wow, what confidence that we can have as followers of Jesus when we're in right relationship with God, when we've accepted the line of relationship with him, when we've repented and we've humbled ourselves before God and sought after God, and we have a hunger and a thirst for God and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That not only can we seek him while he's found, but also we can know that when we talk to him, that he hears us and he understands us. Not in a passive way, but in an active way, that he hears us. He hears the cry of our heart. Speaking of the cry of the heart, I want to share one more passage when it comes to your walk with God, and this comes from Psalm 55. I'm going to actually preach through this psalm in a couple weeks. And the context of this is after a friend has been betrayed. After a friend has been betrayed. So as David is going through those troubled waters, he's been betrayed by a friend. Now I believe he's saying this. This is the word of God. So he's inspired by God to say this, but he's also being inspired to do this. To cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. What confidence a believer has in that. That you can cast. Literally, it means to throw upon. To just throw those upon the throne of grace. That we can just throw our cares. That God ultimately, he hears us. He understands us. He loves us. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. Not his judgment that leads to repentance. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. To deepen our relationships. This is the spiritual need. Now, let's go from your walk with God to your walk with others. Again, so practical. This would be great advice for parents. This is great advice for people in your relational circle. Here we go. First one is this. When it comes to hearing and understanding those that are around you, don't assume, ask questions. Don't assume. Well, they're my kids, and we sit together at dinner. I'm just going to assume that they're heard and understood. Don't assume anything. Instead, ask questions. These are questions you need to ask people in your relational circles. Do you feel like I get you? Do you feel like I get you? Do you think I listen to you? Do you think I understand you? If you want to deepen your relationships, allow other people to answer these questions as you ask them. Do you feel like I get you? Also, be ready for what they say. This is the pathway to good relationships. The second thing I would say is observe the behavior. When there's unmet expectations, at times there's yelling and sometimes there's long bouts of silence. So you're observing the behavior. Maybe this is a friend and you see them just putting rants on social media. Maybe it's rants talking about people, and maybe you even know who the person is they're talking about, but they do it, they ghost it in such a way to where it's so vague. But every one of these things, I believe, is just a plea. They have unmet expectations. They want somebody to hear them. They want somebody to understand them. And when they throw all that stuff on social media, it's just saying, please hear me. Please understand me. And what's so sick about that is it doesn't meet the need. It's in essence throwing something on a billboard and walking away. So observe the behavior. At times it could be yelling within parents. This would be with your kids. Sometimes it's just being silent. Sometimes it's hurting themselves or hurting others. It's because they're not being heard and understood. If you are finishing, again, very practical. If you are inclined to finish other people's sentences, you're not letting them feel heard and understood. The longer that I'm married, the more the tendency is to know exactly what Marla's going to say. I see people who've been married a long time, and it's like we just finish their sentences. But when we finish their sentences, we're not allowing them to be heard and understood. Again, if if we find ourselves, the behavior, if somebody's case building, historically, they remember every violation that a person has done against them. They're always building a case against you or always building a case against somebody else. They can't seem to get past what happened 10 years ago. It's because there's an unmet expectation and their behavior is allowing you to see that, and most likely that behavior points to one of these deep desires, like being heard and understood. If a person has to be the center of attention, they walk into the room and they're the person, look at me, look at me, look at me. Or if they're not the center of attention, they twist it so they're not the center of attention in that way. Instead, they go into self-pity mode, which then also they make themselves the center of attention. This is because they have a deep-rooted desire to be heard and understood that is unmet. Another thing is kill the prideful response. The prideful response might be this: I don't need help. We're good. My kids will be fine. That's not my job. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride comes before destruction, an arrogant spirit before a fall. Maybe you're not fine. Ask questions, not settling for assumptions. Another thing is this: get an outside perspective. Get an outside perspective. I would say this: get an outside perspective without an emotional bias. So this is, if it's a matter of something with your kids, get the advice of one of the small group leaders and arise and say, this is what I'm seeing. What are you seeing? Or perhaps it's one of the small group leaders in DBC Kids. Maybe it's one of the leaders in DBC Kids to say, this is what I'm seeing at home. What are you seeing? They're emotionally bought in, but they're not feeling the weight of it like you are. So get an outside perspective. That's the reason why that what we do within our family ministry is a partnership between the home and the church, is to give you, one of the reasons why is to help you have this outside perspective, to help steward your relationships with your kids. Maybe if the issue is deep enough, you need to have them go see a counselor or you to go see a counselor. There's no shame in that. Or maybe it needs to be a friend who will tell you the truth. Another thing is avoid distractors. So if you have multiple kids and you need to break that down and help each kid be heard and understood, you need to avoid the distractors. You need to pull them away from the rest of the family. Maybe go have an ice cream with them. Maybe go to the park with them. Maybe go have a date night with them and pull them outside of the rest of the relational circle just so you can speak to them one-on-one, speak to the heart, so that you can go through and ask them questions so they can be heard and understood. Again, maybe for you, you need, not for parents, but just as adults with friends, maybe for you, you need to deepen your relational circles and you need to get away from the crowd and you just need to have conversations one-on-one with somebody else, just to avoid the distractors. Another thing, communicate directly. If there's something you need to say specifically, say it to the specific person. Just communicate directly. If there's something that needs to be said specifically, say it to the specific person who you're wanting to communicate to. And the last one is straight Bible, James 1:19. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Here's one thing I know for sure. If you were to take these things and you were to incorporate these with your kids, even if your kids are older, if you were to take these things and incorporate them with your spouse, if you were to take these, and maybe you're single and you don't have a spouse and kids, and maybe for you, you just needed to talk to your friends about these things. Because every single person has the need and the desire to be heard and understood. And every single one of us can be like this paralytic who'd been so for 38 years. We all can just be walked over and ignored. We don't want to have our relationships existing with unmet expectations when we can do what God wants us to do? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and I thank you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you so much, God, that is when Isaiah penned Isaiah 55:6. And he said to those people, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he's near. That was equally true in his day as it is today. And Father, maybe it's somebody in this room who needs to call upon you for salvation. Maybe even in the middle of all of this relational speak, the only thing that they can sense and the only thing they can feel and the only thing that's heavy on them is they just don't have a relationship with you. God, remind them that it's your kindness that leads them to repentance, to turning away from their sin and turning towards you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the victory that was had at the cross, that we're not dead in our sins. As Christians, we are not dead in our sins. We are alive. We are spiritually alive. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us that gives us the power to do the very things that the Word of God challenges us and encourages us to do. We glorify you, Jesus. We seek to glorify you in all things, knowing that when we glorify you, it will also bring about good in this world. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.